Amen. I hope that that is your prayer this morning, that you would be like Jesus, that the waiting world would see Jesus through you. That should be our goal, our aim, our life. Well, welcome to New Life Community, Church of the Nazarene, on this Sunday morning. It is good to have you with us today as we gather in this resurrection season. We're in the third Sunday of the resurrection season. I am once again going to open with the passage that I have been. It comes from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, the 25th verse. Jesus is arriving outside of Nazareth's hometown. He meets Martha, and this is after Lazarus has died and before Jesus has raised him from the dead. And Martha greets Jesus on the hillside and says, "Master, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive." Jesus' response is, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." What a remarkable testimony of faith. What a remarkable testimony of hope. A grieving sister, and yet she believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We have 2,000 years of evidence to show us that our Lord has raised, that in fact he is the resurrection and the life, and that the early church, whose greeting was, he is risen indeed, is true. And yet, do we have the same level of faith that Martha did? I pray so. Let's bow before him. Father God, help us to believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, may our lives be so oriented to the fact of the risen Savior that we would be willing to go anywhere or do anything that you ask us to do. Lord, may our life be radically and forever transformed by the power of the resurrection, so that we would be willing even to suffer with Christ and to share in the sufferings of our Lord and Savior. Father, bring us to the place where the resurrection is so real and so daily that we would be willing to do anything for you. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
This song that we're doing as a special is called "Though You Slay Me." It's by the band Shane and Shane. Some of the words come from our text for today out of Philippians, where it says in 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." And then the title for the song and the chorus comes from Job, where Job is at the height of losing everything, all his children, all his possessions, and he's in his physical health, and he's in the midst of arguing with his three friends who came to help, but now they're accusing him of all kinds of wrongdoing. And he says of God, "Though he slay me, yet will I follow him." There's a portion in their song, they have a version on YouTube that has a segment of a John Piper sermon that we really loved, so Jerry's going to try and reproduce that too.
Broken, one who's torn me apart. all your affliction momentary. Not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory of heaven, but all of it is totally immediate. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. Of course, it's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It is working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and carefree. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. Sing a song to the one who's all I need.
Well, that was powerful. Thank you very much. Jerry, David, and the rest, thank you very much. So as we continue this morning, we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 7a, 8b, 9b to 10. If you would stand with me in honor of the reading of the word of the Lord. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction,
with the joy of the Holy Spirit,
so that you became an example to all the believers.
Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere.
You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, whom He raised from the dead.
Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Amen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as we gather over the word of the Lord today, there is a message here that is not comfortable for any of us. This is a message that is powerful and life-changing, but not easy. And it's important for us to get a hold of this. We're thinking about the resurrection, and I've been thinking about what the resurrection does. And one of the things that the resurrection does is it gives us hope beyond our experiences here and now. It gives us a glimpse that there is something more. that there is something eternal and something glorious that pulls us forward. But before I get ahead of myself, I want to kind of ask a question. And I want us to think for just a moment about this question. It's a question that many parents, even godly Christian parents, will ask their children as they are young. Or maybe they will ask their grandchildren or another young student. What do you want to be when you grow up? Think about that question. Some of us are still struggling with what we want to be when we grow up. Tom is smiling back there. Oh, some of us are still struggling with the grown-up part, yes. It's a question that we've asked. It's a question that perhaps we've wrestled with. It's a question that implies direction and a need to change. It's a question that implies that we haven't arrived. And the reality for us who are in Christ Jesus is that we have not yet arrived. We are still growing up into something. What do you want to be when you grow up? Paul would have a really good answer for us. His answer was, I want to be like Christ. I want to know Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at. But one of the things that I was thinking about as I was thinking about this is that if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we need to quit asking the question, what do I want to be when I grow up? And we need to start asking the question, God, what do you want me to be right now? And forget about growing up. Live each moment of each day under the direction and control of God, trusting Him for the future. God may give us glimpses. He may give us ideas, thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that going to school is a bad thing as a child. I'm not saying that vocational training is a bad thing. The Bible also tells us that whatever your hand finds to do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord rather than man. So there are inclinations that God has built into us. There are aptitudes that God has built into us. And those are probably things that He wants us to use. But He wants us to give all those things to Him. And He wants us to trust Him with how He would want us to use them. And He wants us to constantly serve Him with them. So we're going to kind of come to this. And I was thinking of a lot of different things. And one of the things that I said to Heather as I was talking about this is, welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene, where it's not all about you. You know, it really is one of those things. That the life that I am calling people to, the life that I believe that God would have me to call people to, is not about them. Always and forever, it's about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that, I think, is the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, and I know I said 7 to 17, but you know I'm going to read more than that. That's just what I do. So beginning of verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, and I know that's not in there. It's not in the Greek. It says brothers, but I also know that Paul was not excluding the ladies. It was just that in that day and age, you could say brothers, and it meant everybody. And so, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. It's good for you. Rejoice in the Lord. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Wow. That is a royal pedigree, if you will. That is huge. The Apostle Paul is saying that according to physical attainments, I have the whole package. I'm smart, I'm good looking, and I'm athletic. All rolled into one. You know, I mean, from the Apostle, I mean, that's our value system, right? In America. You have to be smart, you have to be good looking, you have to be athletic. Oh well. You know, this is the way that that's what Paul is in essence saying. However you want to measure, whether you want to measure my good looks or my intellect or my athleticism, if you want to measure my faithfulness, you want to measure anything that you want to measure me by according to right relationship with God, the Father, the Creator of all things, I am there. I have it down. But he goes on, and this is where our text starts, with that conjunction, but. And but always changes the direction of things. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word there should be dung. Okay? It's not just rubbish. It's not just a junk heap. It's excrement. And it's really important that we get that Paul thinks that way about this. I know it doesn't sound nice on our ears, but that's what he's talking about. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Because quite honestly, there are those who don't walk that way. those who are Christian, those who call themselves Christians, who do not walk that way. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't walk like them. Keep your eyes on me. Now, I don't know how you are with this. The whole idea of being an imitator of Jesus Christ and of calling people to follow you as you follow Christ, that may be one of those things where you're struggling. That may be one of those things where you would say, I'm not worthy. And that's a really good starting point. Because if you think you're worthy, I hope no one's following you. It's just one of those things. If you think you deserve to be followed, then probably you don't. But if you are humbly willing to say, I am striving to follow Jesus Christ, and because I am striving to follow Jesus Christ, I invite you to follow me, that's okay. That's good. And I think for too long, the average Joe Christian has said, that may be fine for you, Pastor, but not for me. And we need to get away from that. And we need to realize that this message is for all of us. And I struggle with it every bit as much as any of you do. Please don't put me on a pedestal and don't think of me as any different. I wrestle daily with being what God wants me to be. And that is important, that we wrestle. Now, the core of this passage is that Paul had been a great man in the world's eyes. Not so much the world's eyes, but in the world's eyes that he cared about, the eyes of the Jews. Remember that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel at that time was one of the foremost teachers in Judaism. And he had studied with him. He had learned under him. He had mastered his teaching and his precepts. And the Apostle Paul was a part of the inner crowd. Have you ever wanted to be a part of the inner crowd? Have you ever wanted to get into that group? Paul was there. He was a witness when Stephen was martyred. He held the coats, which meant he was the witness who was, in essence, representing the Sanhedrin at the stoning of Stephen. This is who he was. He had made it. He was entrusted by the Sanhedrin with the letter to go and to persecute and to imprison and to stomp out the way, to destroy those who had claimed the name of Jesus Christ. Everything that he trusted, everything that he believed in, everything that he thought made him righteous, he was accomplishing. And then he realizes when he meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus that none of his efforts amount to anything. They're all mistaken. They're all misled. And that he had made a mistake. In trusting in his own abilities and his own powers, he had gone astray. And it was meeting the risen Lord that made all the difference in his life. And one of the questions that I would have for you today is, have you met the risen Lord? Have you really encountered him? Have you had that resurrection experience where Jesus made himself so clear and so known to you that you have said, you know, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life, and there is no other way to follow except the way of Jesus. You see, we all need to come to that point if we're going to amount to anything in this world, if we're going to become what God wants us to become, if we're going to start asking the right questions and start letting go of the wrong questions. And so Paul reaches that point where he has that great turnaround and he says, whatever was gain, and he uses accounting terms here, accounting terms that anybody who knows me knows I'm not familiar with. But I do understand gains and losses, profits and losses, okay? I'm really good on the losses. You know the whole thing, buy low, sell high. I'm really good at doing it the other way around. It's a great way to have losses, okay? But Paul recognizes here that he thought all these things were gains. He thought they were profits. He thought they were good. But he realizes now they weren't. They were his efforts. Instead of him trusting God, he was trusting him. So the question that I have for us as well out of this is, how many of our efforts are about me trusting me instead of me trusting God? You see, this COVID-19 has sort of forced us to begin to look at, what am I putting my trust in? What am I hoping in? Where is my hope and where is my trust placed? And I think for a lot of us, it has opened our eyes to the fact that we have had misplaced trust, misplaced areas of comfort. And this is forcing us to say, where is my hope and in what do I trust? Because if you're trusting in the medical system, if you're trusting in the governmental system, if you're trusting in your 401ks and your IRAs, right now it's not looking so good for you. But if you're trusting in God, nothing has changed. He still holds eternity in his hand. He still holds your life, and he still is giving you life and breath and health. He is still there for you. So he counted all those things as loss in order to know something, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a mind bender. I don't know if any of you have a different version than this, and maybe it reads differently. Most of you, though, it probably reads very similar, because in reading several different translations, I came to the same thing here. But in my New International Greek, New Testament Commentary, something like that. Anyway, where they really look at the Greek and everything, they're saying something a little bit different here. And it's, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faithfulness of Christ. And it's the whole idea that I'm trusting Christ, I'm not trusting anything else. It's the faithfulness of Christ and what Christ did. It's his faithfulness that I'm holding on to. Not even my faith in him, but my trust that his faithfulness is sufficient for me. In other words, he's not exchanging doing really well at the law for doing really well at trying to pursue Jesus Christ, though he wants to pursue Jesus Christ. Instead, what he is really doing is saying, it's all about Jesus, and it's not about anything else. And Jesus was the absolute faithful one. And if I am in him, I'm going to be okay. And that's the only place I will be okay. And so I want to be in him, which causes him then to ask, well, what does it mean to be in him? What does it mean to be that? And it means to walk like Jesus walked. It means to, out of love for him, out of a desire to be close to him, I want to live the way that he lived. I want to walk the way that he walked. I want to be conformed to his image. And then he goes on right from that and says that the righteousness then that I have is that righteousness that is from God. It's not from me. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's complete grace. I just walk in faith to receive it. And then it goes on to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. And we need to be really careful that we don't make that "and" too strong so that we separate the resurrection and the suffering. Because they go together. In Paul's mind, it's one thought. In Paul's mind and in the Greek behind it, he's doing everything he can in the Greek to signal that the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering are one thing, that you can't break them apart. Now, this is where I am going to skate on thin ice for a while. And I'm going to try and bring an illustration from life. And anytime I do this, all allegories break down at some point. Okay? But I'm going to start with swimming, then I'm going to go to some other areas because I know swimming better than I know most things. And one of the things I know is that if you want to become a really good swimmer, you need to surround yourself with other really good swimmers. But not only do you want to surround yourself with other really good swimmers, you want to make sure that your coach is a really good coach. Now, not just a hard coach, not just a demanding coach, not just, you know, someone who is verbally abusive and who is really, really clever at creating almost hellish workouts. But a coach that has demonstrated an ability to create really good swimmers. So if I was looking for a coach today and I was a swimmer, one of the coaches that would probably I'd be looking at might be a Bob Bowman, because he trained Michael Phelps. And while Michael Phelps obviously is an anomaly, while he was gifted in a lot of ways, Bob Bowman didn't just train Michael Phelps, he trained a lot of others. And many of those that he trained became Olympic swimmers and Olympic hopefuls. In fact, Michael Phelps' older sister was on that track before she developed some severe back problems. And so it's not just that Michael Phelps was great, though he was, but Bob Bowman was also great. Now, what enables you to submit to someone like a Bob Bowman, someone who is going to ask you to work hard every day? And I do mean every day, because he did not take Sundays off. And you're going to be in the water, and you're going to be on dry land workouts, and you're going to be doing stretching, and you're going to be doing all kinds of things. You're going to be eating right. Now, eating right, if you're a swimmer, swimming as hard as they swam, is pretty much eating anything. But you know, you have all these rules and all this structure, and you have to do what that coach is going to ask you to do. And how do you force yourself to do that? You look at the goal, right? And you look at the coach and you say, well, that coach has accomplished that goal in spades, not just through Michael Phelps, but through others as well. And so you're willing, because of the power of accomplishment, to endure whatever is required to become that thing. Is this making sense at all? Okay, well, I was thinking about, you know, violins. I can't play a violin. I'm really on thin ice now. Or a piano. I knew there would be musicians here today, and I was trying to think musically really hard. But if you want to become the best at something, the principle is always the same. Is you find people and you surround yourself with them that are the best in that field, and you trust them to take you where you can't go on your own. And you're always looking, has this person, if I'm looking for a voice coach and I want to win state in vocal performance, has this person produced any state champions? Well, if they haven't, then maybe they're not the best voice coach. Not just they didn't have an access to the talent, but maybe they aren't quite there. And so you're willing and you'll look for that person. Well, when it comes to being the absolute best Christian, who should we be looking at? Yeah, there's only one answer to that question, right? Jesus Christ, because all these other things are things about doing, and while whatever your hand finds to do, you should do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord rather than man. And so if you're going to learn to play an instrument, you should do it with the best of your ability and all of that kind of thing, but not so that people notice you. They notice the God who enables you and empowers you and infuses you. Okay? And so when we come to this and we stop asking the question then, how can I be the best doer of anything? And instead, how can I be the best human being possible? There's only one place to look. And that's to Jesus Christ. Because he is our example. He is the one who was the model human being. And how did he live? He lived in absolute obedience to the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, trusting the leading of God. He spoke what God wanted him to speak. He did what God wanted him to do. He went where God wanted him to go, regardless of cost. Regardless of pain, regardless of suffering, regardless of how crazy he looked. Because let's face it, a lot of the leaders thought he was a crazy guy. They didn't get it. But see, he wanted to please God and God alone. And so he submitted to God and to God alone. And that meant that he had to endure certain things on this physical plane, and ultimately, in order to follow God all the way, he laid down his life. A passage that is right here in Philippians, not too far in front of the passage we're in. And we are to have this mind in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to, but instead humbled himself and became a servant. And being found in the form as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. You see, the proof is in the pudding. When we come to the resurrection, we are coming to the thing that puts the stamp and seal and approval of God on everything, so that no matter what God may ask you to do, you can look to the power of the resurrection and say, I can deal with the suffering. I can deal with whatever it is that God calls me to do. I can deal with wherever it is that God calls me to go. I can deal with all of that because I know the power of the resurrection, which enables me to enjoy the fellowship and participate in the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Because let's face it, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, when you begin to put God first, when you begin to put Jesus first, you have entered into spiritual combat. You have entered into a spiritual war that has two very real sides. You have entered into a mortal combat with the spiritual forces of wickedness and the power of God flowing in you and through you to enable you to be what God wants you to be. A human who honors him with every breath that you breathe, that reflects him with every action that you take. And the Apostle Paul got there. The Apostle Paul got to the point where he said, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, for Paul, all I have is Christ. I don't have anything else. For Paul, it's all about him. It's about knowing, yes, that resurrection. What changed Paul's life? He met the risen Lord. He met him. He encountered him. And he went from being a persecutor to being a follower. And not just a follower, a proclaimer. And it was the power of his resurrection that enabled him to share in his sufferings, becoming like him even in his death, because death is no longer a fearful thing. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, you have to be careful with this, because you could go to a works righteousness and you could say that the Apostle Paul is saying that if I work hard enough at this, if I really struggle at this, then God's going to have to honor me. But no, that's what he let go of. That's everything that he let go of in the past. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that as long as he lives his life in the flesh, he's still not there yet. He hasn't experienced the fullness of what God has for him. He hasn't come out the other side. We all know this battle, right? I don't care how good you have gotten in your walk with the Lord. Can you say that you've arrived? No, you can't. Can you ever let down your guard? Can you ever just put it into neutral and coast? No. Because one of the things that is true from the swimming world, and I assume from other endeavors as well, whether they be musical or other forms of athleticism, every day that you don't work out, every day that you don't discipline yourself, every day that you slack off is a day that you lose 2 days to the enemy. Because you lost the day that you could have had and you lost the day that they were working hard. And I guarantee you that the spiritual forces of wickedness are working hard to undo us all. And it's always easier to go downhill. I got to tell you, it is always easier to gain weight than it is to lose weight. For me. Some people have a hard time gaining weight. Their metabolism is a freak. I don't know about you, but I know about me. If I don't do push-ups every day, I won't be able to do any push-ups any day. If I don't do pull-ups, if I'm not trying to gain, I am losing. That's just the way it is. And that's true in our walk with the Lord as well. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that. And so he keeps his eyes fixed upon the power of the resurrection and sharing in the fellowship of the suffering. Disciplining himself, straining, desiring eagerly to be identified with Christ in every way. So that in every way, in every day, he is growing. And he acknowledges, I haven't gotten there. I haven't obtained it. There's a shift to the eternal perspective, to the eschatological perspective, to the end of days. And I have to keep working today in order to get to that, to the glorification that lies waiting out there. I haven't already obtained this. I am not already perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It all centers again in Christ. Welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene, where it's not all about you, where it is all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, coming. That's what it always has to be about. We have to submit to him because we have no business calling others to join in imitating us unless that is our focus. Unless it's always about Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. And it's so easy to hold on to past successes instead of forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. If we are going to be what God wants us to be, we have to give every moment of every day to him and yield our will to his so that He can do in us and through us what He wants to. So that He will be glorified. Because it's all about Him, not all about us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to own this. It's not an easy message because we like it to be all about us. We live in a society, in a culture, in a country where we think it's all about us. Where advertisement tells us constantly and continually that it's all about us. Lord, help us to let go of that. And help us to get to the point that the Apostle Paul got to, where it is not about him at all, but instead about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming. May we get to the point where we can sing, "All I have is Christ," and mean it from the bottom of our heart. That we don't need anything else. All we need is Christ. It's not about our efforts. It's not about our abilities. It is about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And that we rest in what He has done for us and try to become as much like Him as we can. Lord, help us. Help us to die to ourselves, that Christ might live in us. That You, the one true God, might be glorified in all that we say and do. Amen.
Forever be my only boast.
As we close today, I hope that's your prayer. Not just a song to be sung, but the cry of your heart. That all you have is Christ. That you rest in Him and Him alone. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. Simply strive to rest in Him today. God bless you as you go.